Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? We're so glad you're here with us today. My name is Robert Pierre. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at the church, and I know I speak for all of us when we say welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning worshiping with us at the Grove Bible Chapel. I love Florida. Do you love Florida? Like, I hope there's nobody here that's like, oh, I'm just here for a while, and then I'm going to go back up to the north. I mean, we have it so good here, just for kicks and giggles. Just like pull out your phone, look up at your weather app of people in the north right now as we are just soaking in the beautiful 80-degree, 90-degree sunny rays with that breeze. Our friends are in cloudy 30 darkness. I hope they're watching on the live stream, frankly. But I love Florida. Now, because we truly have it so good, right? I'm not originally from Florida. My family moved here in 2000 from the north, from the Midwest, but I've lived here long enough that now I consider myself from Florida, I would say. But I'm not a true flow-grown, right? Born and raised. There's a handful of you here in the room, you're flow-growns, right? Even though I feel like I'm from Florida, what separates me from a true flow-grown is that I won't swim in the lakes. There's a handful of crazy people in this room who are laughing at me because you do swim in the lakes. And you're just not going to find Robert in reptile-infested waters. It's just not going to happen. And the flow-grown people, they go, oh, well, don't worry, there's no gators around, right? Like, they don't worry about you anyway, right? Like, don't worry about it, it's going to be great. And they go about their recreation in these large reptile-infested lakes, not to mention the snakes and amoebas and all that stuff, right? The truth is, we're not typically scared of what's not near. And if you don't think the gator's near, then you're not scared. But the moment that gator shows up, right? I use the same rationale with the ocean. It's one of the reasons I prefer a pool to the beach. Why would I put myself in open danger to go swim in the shark-infested waters? Why would I do that? What is fun about that? I have no risk in a pool of being a carnivorous animal's meal. And look, I have the appearance of a tasty meal to a shark. All right? And I'm just not going to put myself in that position willingly. But beachgoers, every year, every summer, if you're in Florida all year round, they're out there soaking it up, playing and bringing their little children into the water. This is safe, splashing around. Right? However, the moment someone yells, shark! And they see a dorsal fin, what happens? The behavior quickly changes, doesn't it? It's panic, it's chaos, and people are up, rooting and running up, grabbing their kids, we gotta get out of the water, right? There's a shark in the water! Why is their behavior altered in that moment? Because what they fear now is near. We all fear a shark attack. You might say, well, it's not likely, but we all fear it. And we don't have to if the shark's not around. But once the shark comes around, the behavior quickly changes. When it's not around, we live in no fear and with no regard. And I think this is an increasingly growing problem spiritually in the church. In America, we act the same way. We live without any fear and no regard, specifically a loss of daily living in the continuous fear of the Lord. Beachgoers, when the shark is distant, they live and act carelessly, but at the point it comes near, their behavior changes, and unfortunately, so humanity behaves when they think that they are away from the presence of the Lord. And they live and act carelessly as if the Lord is not near. But when they then come and get around other believers or other Christians, or they come to church, they adapt their behavior then to live in accordance to a fear of the Lord, because that's the right thing to do, and I'm near now to the Lord's presence. It's sad to say, but the growing problem in the Church of America is a loss and a lack of the fear of the Lord. And they lack of fear because they think that God is distant. They think he's aloof. He's far off. He's not looking. He's not knowing that he's not involved. But the truth of the matter is that he is. But even in that confused mindset or ignorant mindset, they create for themselves then a code of ethics. They might take God's word and pick and choose like a buffet what it is that they want to live by. Ben Franklin did this. Ben Franklin was not a Christian. He was a deist. Franklin would keep a chart of virtues, if you will, be it honesty or faithfulness or what have you. And he would keep this chart daily, and he would track daily how he lived. And he would checkmark, if you will, if he went through the day without breaking any one of his virtues, and he would then use that chart and his adherence to his own self-imposed ethics to determine whether or not he was a good human being. How many in the church act in a similar way? Maybe we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at the person next to us and assessing ourselves based on the person next to us' sense of virtue. Is that you? Do you act that way? Do you feel that way? Do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? And what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? A.W. Tozer defines it as an astonished reverence, all right? It's that astonished reverence. The fear of the Lord is evidenced in the life of every believer, in the terror of a guilty soul before a holy God, and in the fascinated delight of a worshipful heart. As it pertains to living in the fear of the Lord, Tozer writes this. He says, I can only keep right by keeping the fear of God on my soul and delighting in the fascinated rapture of worship. Apart from that, I do not know any rules at all. I'm sorry that this powerful sense of godly fear is a missing quality in the churches today, and its absence is a portent and a sign. And Tozer wrote that in 1985. What would he say today? What would he say today if he looked at the landscape of woke churches teaching woke ideology? Apostate. With a clear evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. What would he say today? God is not distant. He's not aloof. He's not abstract. He is holy, and he is just, and he is righteous, and he is omnipresent, which means that he is always near. He is always near. And so we need to live in the fear of Christ. Therefore, that is our big idea today. Live in the fear of Christ. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been working through the book of Ephesians, haven't we? And last week, Pastor Amir shared how we are to be imitators of Christ and how in imitating Christ, we should be ones who walk in love, right? In our love for one another, and we should be walking in light. Not as children of darkness, but as children of light. And the fruit of that, of our life, is the evidence of whether or not we are walking in the darkness or we are walking in the light. And so today we continue in this, in Paul's letter to the Ephesian churches, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And at a macro level, we are looking at what it means to be an imitator of God. But at a micro level, we are looking at what it means to live in the fear of Christ. Live in an astonished reverence of who he is and what he says. Ephesians 5. And so maybe you're like, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? We're going to look at verse 15, Ephesians 5:15. If you're there, say I'm there. So follow along with me. We're going to just take this verse by verse, all right? Look at verse 15. It says, therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so right off the bat, we're met with application, aren't we? Like right off the bat, when you read this verse, it invokes a response from the reader. Therefore, look careful how you walk. The phrase "look careful" is a call for self-investigation. All right. Interestingly, the word "carefully," look carefully how you walk. That word could be well translated accurately. Look accurately how you walk. It's a call for self-assessment. It's a call for self-examination. It's saying investigate accurately. Investigate the truth of how you walk. How are we doing in that? Not about other people, about us, about you. Investigate how you walk. Now, this verse is a twofold verse. It's twofold, a call for self-investigation, but it's also an exhortation then, what? To walk accurately. Because if I'm supposed to assess how I'm walking, then that must mean that there's an accurate way to walk and an inaccurate way to walk, right? So we're to walk accurately. In other words, Paul is not just asking us to accurately assess our behavior, accurately assess our lifestyle, accurately assess the manner in which we live, but he is also exhorting us to an accurate way of living. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, it says, not as unwise, but as wise. So four ways we live in the fear of Christ this morning. The first is this: walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So we must walk in wisdom. And we are to walk in a biblically accurate way of living. Not as unwise, but as wise. And so when we walk in wisdom, it's just another command of how we walk in this passage, right? Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Ephesians 4:1, if you want to just flip a page and look back, it says, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. There's an emphasis on how we live and how we walk. We talked about, right, the first three chapters of this book are all about doctrine. The last three are all about how we walk and how we live. Okay, so I have to walk in wisdom. Well, how do we do that? Look at verse 16. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul charges the Ephesian church to redeem their time. And boy, is that a relevant verse for us today? To redeem our time? How do you spend your time? You know what's interesting about this verse? What I find interesting is that this verse already has an assumption that we don't spend our time well. They say history repeats itself, right? So thousands of years ago, we have a church that's not spending their time well. How do you spend your time? We're called to redeem our time. Verse 15, therefore look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. This is not an assumption, really, but an assertion that we do not spend our time wisely. So what takes up your time? Mentally, physically, what are you giving your time to? What are you willingly giving your, are you giving your time willingly to the Lord? Are you honoring the Lord with the things in which you're giving your time to? What you're making investments with the most precious capital you have into? Or does it get caught up in the evil of our days? You know, your phone can tell you how you spend your time. Did you know that? There's a way you can see how much time you spend on your phone, and on what application even. Your phone also tracks you to know where you are at all times. So Apple knows how you spend your time. We had about a week ago or so, we celebrated my dad's birthday and had a very small gathering my mother put on, primarily family, a few friends. And we were playing a game as we were celebrating my dad's birthday of how well do you know Pastor Scott, okay? And so the idea was that we all had little kind of whiteboard note cards, and my mother would ask my father a question, and everybody else in the room would write down an answer to that question, or we actually were allowed three. And then Pastor Scott, without seeing our answers, would answer, And whoever wrote down the right thing would get a point, all right? The rules are simple, right? Do we understand the rules? Very simple. Okay, so one of the questions was asked was, what is Pastor Scott's favorite app? Boy, that's an interesting question for a 56-year-old to answer. What is his favorite app? And so the room began to buzz, and right now I'm sure you have a favorite app that you've already thought of, right? Or maybe you're like, boy, what is Pastor Scott's favorite app? This is interesting. His son's going to spill the beans here, right? What is Pastor Scott's favorite app? And we were thinking and we were thinking. Somebody said the Grove app. Amazing. PR, amazing. And so we were thinking, what, you know, everybody's writing something down, and it was time for us to start answering questions. And one sweet woman who goes to our church, she stood up and said, the Bible app! And so all of us began to erase our answers, right? You play the religious card right off the bat, right? How are we supposed to top that or beat that? And you know, the truth is, if she knew Pastor Scott, he does not, that Bible app is not his favorite app, right? Why? Because Pastor Scott always is talking about how he prefers a physical Bible, right? So that was not his app. You're really going to be mad at me at how we transition out of the story now, aren't you? I said his phone. The guy takes calls all the time. He's like, I didn't realize that as actually an application. It actually kind of is. So we're going to go with that. But the question really is, how do you spend your time now? If I were to ask your phone how you spend your time, what would it say? Why don't we do that? Why don't we get out our phones? You know, there's a way to do this, right? How much time do you spend on your phone every week? And I'll do it with you. You go to your settings, right? If you're an Apple user, if you're an Android, we're lost, all right? So I'm not sure it even tracks how you spend your time. I have no idea. There's a lot of iPhone users in the world. There's a monopoly there, right? So let's go to screen time, right under settings. You hardly even have to scroll. There it is. It's in its own little section. Next to focus, which I find pretty interesting. Focus and screen time are next to each other. And then if you go to see all activity, it'll pull up how much time you spend on your phone this week. It'll pull up how much time you spend your phone today. It'll pull up what application you are spending time on, and I am sure that there are people, I like people are looking over at other people's phones. You don't even care what you spent time on. You want to see what the neighbor's looking at, right? Instagram's got hours and hours, or the Fox News app's got hours and hours, which would be like, boy, you read a lot on the phone, or the, you know, whatever that is. This tells a pretty good picture of what you're spending your time on. And let me ask the question, whatever that is, does it honor the Lord? Is it walking in wisdom, or is it walking in folly? Are you redeeming that time, or are you wasting it? We're called to walk in wisdom. How much time a day do you give to this as we assess how we're redeeming the time? The days are evil. The days are filled with evil. So are we living and are we committing our time to in the fear of Christ? Do we give our time to wisdom, or do we give it to folly? Do you need to redeem how you spend your time each day? The phone might be an easy answer for you on that. Now, redeeming our time is not an actionless decision. I think so often we get into church and talk about how are you going to redeem your time. It's like, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to redeem my time. And then we don't take action on it. Redeeming the time is not an actionless decision. It's not exclusively rejecting past evil and renewing our minds, but it is an intentional change of our routine. If you want to redeem the time, you need to intentionally make changes to your daily routine. It's not just what do I need to give up? It's more than that. It's what do I need to begin in its place? It's not just a put off, it's a put on. Or as Pastor Scott says, it's not just an eject, it's an establish, right? You can't just give up something and leave a blank space. You have to fill it with something else and redeem that time. Perhaps the question would be, okay, what needs my time? Who needs my time? We should not redeem the time for selfish interests, rather for pursuing the Lord and his will. So look at verse 17 now. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walking in wisdom is walking in accordance to God's will. Walking in wisdom is walking in accordance to God's will. Walking in foolishness is walking in accordance to my will. And yet so many, even in the church, anxiously pursue their will before ever submitting themselves to God's. They push and they grind and they strive and they wear themselves out trying to make whatever their thing is work rather than just submitting to the Lord's will. Is there an issue in working hard? No. Is there an issue in doing all for the glory of the Lord? No. Is there an issue in success? No. But there is an issue when you submit to your will and you do not submit to God's will. It's a lack of the fear of the Lord. Listen, redeem your time to understand the Lord's will, for walking in wisdom is walking in accordance to God's will. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." The goal is to understand God's will. That's the goal. Right here it says in verse 17, "But understand what the will of the Lord is." And so the question is, do you understand God's will? Do you understand it? And what steps are you taking to better know the word in order to understand God's will? Now, let me say this. There's a difference in knowing and understanding. Okay? Those are not the same things. You can know God's will and not understand it. I know how an engine works. I don't understand it. Like, I know we need gas. There's pistons, fire, something happens, and the car goes. Okay? Like, I know it at a five-year-old level. But I do not understand how that machine works. How many of us choose to live in a pre-K understanding of God's will? For we have the tools in order to understand. I think so often people are like, well, I know God's will. Like, I know what God's word says. Like, I don't know where I find it in scripture, but like, I know it's in there. Well, how do you know? You don't understand. What steps are we taking to understand the will of the Lord? Understanding is when you are able to defend it and to replicate it. Okay, so if I understand God's will, I know it and I can defend it. I'm understanding, right? And what does that lead to? Because if I understand it, then I need to live in accordance to it, which is evidence of maturity, right? And if I understand it and can teach others about it, that's counseling. Like, it's mutual ministry. That happens in our small groups, right? That's the goal of our small groups. I hope that's happening in your small group, that men who understand God's will or women who understand God's will are coming alongside one another, sharpening one another, helping one another. And if you're not in a small group, talk to one of us pastors or staff. We'd like to get you in one, because that's the goal, is to come alongside and move us from knowledge to understanding. If we are to walk in wisdom, then we must redeem the time in order to grow in our understanding of God's will. This is how we live in the fear of Christ. So do you understand what the will of the Lord is? Let's move on. Look at verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, there's a large issue presented in this verse. What is it? Silence. The age-old question of the church, right? It may not actually be what you think. I went to UCF for my undergrad, got a business management degree at UCF, really enjoyed being at UCF. It's a huge school. And I actually enjoyed kind of at UCF, you're less a name and you're more of a number. And I enjoyed that. I was working in ministry at that time. And so I would book all my classes on 2 days a week. And like when I was there, it was a job. You go in, you do the work, you get the grades, you clock out, you get home. And was able to then go and do my other job, right? And because I viewed UCF like this and less like a community, I spent many days on campus alone. And I'm not saying that for pity, but I'm explaining that because in my loneliness, I became an excellent eavesdropper. I'm really good at it. And it, like, I'm not sure if I should be proud of that accomplishment or if that's like a concern in my life, but like if you're around and in a conversation, I can be in it too and you would never even know. I'm really good at it. And one day we were sitting there and I was doing homework and, you know, because when you book all your classes on the same days, you have massive breaks, like hour and 45 minute breaks, which was great. You get all your work done, right? And you take advantage of it. And I was doing homework, but I was eavesdropping on a Bible study of girls. And they got together and there's probably, I don't know, six or eight of them. They sat down, they started to talk about spiritual things. And I was so encouraged. I was like, you know what? Here we are at this woke cesspool of a school. But here is this ray of light, right? Of these you know, six or eight girls. And they're talking about the things of the Lord. And one girl opens up. And now I was in the Bible study too. They didn't even know it, okay? So I don't even know. This is kind of breaking everything we're talking about. Anyway, so one girl opens up and she's real transparent about how, oh, I was at my mother's house and I drank alcohol. And she felt so convicted about it and it was a burden on her. And she, like, it was like so transparent and poured out to these girls. And there's about two leaders who maybe were a couple years older and they just came down hard on her. Just hard on her. Yeah, that is a sin and you need to repent of that. And blah, 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 blah. And really talk down about this girl. And I, now in the conversation, unbeknownst to them, felt a check in my spirit to say, you know what? I need to encourage this girl. Like, here she is. She's trying to pursue being right with the Lord and growing in that faith. And I'm like, this is not quite the right response. So I felt the conviction, it welled up in me. I walked over, I introduced myself. I say, hey, I work at a church, right? I have some credibility to now be speaking into what you guys are doing, so move over. And I shared with them 1 Corinthians 6:12. And I have it on the screen for you here because this is my stance on alcohol. I believe it's scripture stance, that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And really explain to this girl, the issue is not alcohol. The issue is drunkenness when we're mastered by it. And she seemed to be encouraged by that. And the leaders kind of seemed to be stone-faced about that. And I said, well, listen, I got to get to class. I'm sorry. And I shook their hand. Yeah, jump in, drop a bomb, and then I'm out. And I shook their hand. And I said, you know, it's nice to meet you. What's your name? Oh, I'm Sister So-and-so. We're from the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And I went, oh, no, I just participated in a Mormon Bible study. All right, I'll get out of your way, guys. And I was gone. And now much in the church has been made about alcohol. And alcohol can be easily abused, and under its influence, people can act out in terrible ways. Alcohol can also be a stumbling block. May not be people partaking it, but even seeing other people partake in it is a stumbling block to a person's faith. As many people have differing convictions about it and or experiences with it, there are even some in our church that by God's grace have received freedom from addictions of alcohol. And we praise the Lord for that. And so I say all this to say, I do not personally drink. Now, this choice was made for many reasons, a small one being that I'd rather eat my calories than sip them. But Twisty Treat goes down real good. 16 ounces, real good. But I want to just emphasize here, what exactly is the issue in the text today? Look at what it says in verse 18. Look back at what it says. What specifically are we instructed not to do? To drink wine? No. What does it say? To get drunk. The issue presented us this morning is not wine, but rather getting drunk. All right? And let me be upfront and say, we're not really going to discuss alcohol or wine or strong drink today. All right, that's not the goal this morning, though conversations could be had in the scripture about that. We're not talking about today. This is something that we believe you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. However, this morning, the issue is not wine, but rather it's drunkenness. That's the issue at hand. And let me say that drunkenness is sin. Drunkenness is disobedience. When you become drunk, you are sinning against the Lord. Why? Well, what's the definition? We define drunkenness often by the attributes of a person who is intoxicated, but what is the definition of drunk? You ever looked it up? You're in luck. Drunk is an adjective, all right? Which is defined in two interesting ways. The first is it's a temporary state in which one's physical and mental faculties are impaired by an excess of alcohol. The second is it's when we are overcome or dominated by a strong feeling or emotion. You might hear a phrase, oh, that person was drunk with power, okay? When we're impaired by an excess of or overcome or dominated. And when you are drunk with wine, you have become mastered by the wine. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And when you are drunk, you lose control of yourself. That is the issue. 1 Corinthians 6:12 again. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be, what's it say? Mastered by anything. The issue of drunkenness is being mastered by something else. And when one excessively fills themselves with wine, they become mastered by it. And not just wine. Not just wine, by the way. Let's talk about other things. Right? This text explicitly talks about wine, but let's just step back and let's put other things in that place. Okay, how about drugs? Okay, you cannot take illegal drugs without being mastered by them. Some illegal drugs you take once, you go right into addiction, right? Some prescription drugs that you take in excess, you become mastered by as well. Some recreational drugs you can't take without being mastered by it. If it impairs your mental faculties, if you're overcome or dominated by it, right? How about tobacco? Smoking cigarettes or smoking in something else. If you are mastered by whatever that is, you could almost say you're drunk on it. Okay, let's get real personal. How about food? Do you live to eat or do you eat to live? It's called gluttony. None of us really like to talk about it, but it's true. Are we mastered by our food? Or do we live in self-control to it? How about technology? It's amazing when you walk around Disney and you see so many kids that are doing this with headphones on. And you're like, this place was created to entertain your mind. This was created to capture it. But yet we adults do the same thing. Look at your settings. Have we become drunk with technology? Or what about possessions, covetousness, right? People get drunk with this desire to have what somebody else has, overcome by it. And if I just had whatever, then I would be content in my life. We could put immorality on that list, perception, this inclusion. People become overwhelmed or mastered by needing to be something to someone else, needing to have recognition from others. It's pride. Are you mastered by something other than Christ? That's the issue at hand today. It's who is in control. Or what is in control of you? Do you know what scripture calls drunkenness? Dissipation. Do you know what dissipation means? It means senseless, reckless, wasteful. Were we called to waste our time or to redeem our time? Are we called to waste our life or to redeem our life? Do not get drunk, period. Do not allow yourself to be mastered by something else. For those substances are not to be our master. Jesus Christ is to be our master, and we are to live in the fear of Christ. Do not get drunk with wine, verse 18 says, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If we want to live in the fear of Christ, we need to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in wisdom and walk in the Spirit. Do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Scripture says that when we come to salvation, that we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. Praise the Lord. But let me say that this verse is not talking about that transaction. Okay? Ephesians 1 talks about that transaction. This verse is not talking about that transaction. What's it talking about? When we read verse 18 translated, be filled, it could be more literally understood as be being kept filled. Okay? There's a continuous charge for all believers to be filled with the Spirit, to keep being filled, to be being kept filled. Pastor John MacArthur writes this, although every Christian is indwelt, baptized, and sealed by the Spirit, unless he is also filled with the Spirit, he will live in spiritual weakness. The continuous aspect of being filled, being kept filled, involves day by day, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit's control. The filling is entirely the work of the Spirit himself, but he works only through our willing submission. And so what are we submitting to? What do you submit your life to? A submission to wine leads to wasteful drunkenness. A submission to the Spirit leads to living in the fear of Christ. Both are evidenced by our actions. You can tell if a person is drunk. You can smell it on them. You can observe it in them. In their behavior, in their walk, in their thoughts. And in the same way, you can tell if someone's filled with the Spirit. Maybe not in smell, but in actions, in thoughts, in words. Look what it says in verse 19. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, these are the evidence of people who are filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 is the evidence of it. What's it say? Two things. Those filled with the Spirit speak truth to one another. Psalms and hymns. Psalms is scripture. Hymns are what? Amazing pieces of music that are written for the purpose of doctrinal instruction. All right? That's the purpose of the hymns, is to teach people doctrine. That's why they were written. So when we are filled with the Spirit, we speak truth to one another. And those filled with the Spirit, they worship the Lord with all their heart. See what it says there in verse 19? Spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. These are the attributes of one who is continually in submission to the Spirit, one who is being kept filled with the Spirit. Our heart of worship is the evidence. And now, while it's one of the six distinctives here at our church, I have to just be honest with you, it's always an encouragement to see so many people come on Sunday morning each week fully engaged in the corporate nature of our passionate worship. We have a high engagement here. What a blessing. What a blessing. Not every church is fortunate to have people who are as engaged in the worship as we are. So praise the Lord for that. I don't know if maybe you've felt that. Like the last couple months, we've been sitting up here and we have a part where we step back. It's like, hey, and we encourage. Like, this is amazing. Brandon said it today. Sounds beautiful. It's true. It's a beautiful aroma that we're making to the Lord. Truly singing spiritual songs and making melody with our hearts. However, in light of this verse, we all should take a moment to step back and assess our personal worship. If you come to church and you don't sing the songs, Ask yourself why. Forget postures and raising hands and those things for a moment. We're not talking about that today. Let's just talk about the making melody to the Lord, as it seems that this verse really emphasizes, is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. For some, even this morning, sadly, you've come today and the worship was going and you just are resistant to joining in. You stand there and kind of mouth. Why? Well, singing's not manly. Thanks. Well, if it's not manly, why don't you tell that to the 1,000 people last night at the Orlando City Soccer Stadium who sang, "Vamos, vamos Orlando," for hours. So why? Perhaps the answer is that you're just resisting the continuous filling of the Spirit. Indifference is disobedience. Indifference is evidence of no transformation. Loved one, do not be indifferent to the things of the Lord. Do not be indifferent to coming and to worshiping and to making joyful melody with the church. Christ has done so much for us. May it be, if for nothing else, out of a heart of gratitude and understanding the depths of how evil we are and how righteous He is, and even in spite of our evil, how He forgave us for our salvation. Live in a fear of Christ. Release whatever it may be that is holding you back from a freedom of worship in the Spirit, regardless of the genre. Because it's not about that. May we not lose the astonished reverence and wonder of our Almighty Father. May we worship from a heart of life-changed gratitude, regardless of public perception. For those filled with wine, the evidence is drunkenness. For those filled with the Spirit, the evidence is worship. So what does your life evidence? What does your life evidence? Look carefully at your life. May we not live by the fear of man, but may we live in the fear of Christ and walk in the Spirit. Third point this morning, walk in gratitude. Walk in gratitude. Look at verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. It says we are to live a life in gratitude to the Father. When? When does it say? What's it say in verse 20? When? Always. What does that mean? It means when you wake up, when you're getting ready, when you're preparing your family for the day, when you are in your car in your commute, when you begin your work, when you're eating your meal, when you're about to have to go have a conversation with that guy again, when you're going into a stressful meeting or coming out of a stressful meeting, when you are in the presence of the unknown, when you receive praise and recognition, when you receive a harmful and a sorrowful diagnosis, when you are in your commute home or at the end of a long day, or when you're getting the kids into bed, or when you're preparing yourself for bed, or when you're cleaning up the kitchen, or when you are lying down, we are always to be giving thanks to the Lord. What scripture say? For all things. Always giving thanks for all things. What do you think that means? I think it means exactly what is written. We are to always be giving thanks to the Lord for all things, good and bad. Not the sum of all things, every individual thing. We are to walk in gratitude. Every day is a gift from the Lord. Live one day at a time. And walk in gratitude every day. Finally, look at verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this today, as you're going to be hearing more about this in the coming weeks. But let me just say this. The remainder of our series, Transformed by His Love, it covers chapter 5 all the way to 6 verse 9. All right? And in the remainder of this series, this verse frames everything that's to come. that we are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This verse asserts two things: how we are to submit to one another and how we are to submit to Christ. And so if we live in the fear of Christ, then we must walk in subjection to him. Fourth point, walk in subjection. Walk in subjection. Because the following passages, we will discuss different authority structures. In the weeks ahead, we will be studying the authority structure in marriage and in the family and in the workplace. And in all those institutions, two things. The first is this: we are to be subject to one another. We are to be subject to one another. That is, this is the laying aside of our rights. This is humility. We are to live humbly toward one another in the fear of Christ. And I know that there may be marriages, even here at church today, that are combating with one another over various different arguments. But if we truly lay aside our rights, as Jesus laid aside his divine rights, and live out what this verse means, it's my experience and my belief and my confidence that there's nothing humility cannot overcome. It's hard to do, but there's nothing humility cannot overcome. For our humility is an act of submission, ultimately to Christ. We are to be in subjection to one another. Scripture is very clear. We must remember that all believers are spiritually equal. Therefore, may we humble ourselves toward one another, submit to one another obediently as the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's the first thing we see. Second thing is, additionally, all believers must be equally in subjection to Christ. Not just to one another, but to Christ. He is the one who establishes all authority. He is the one who has created every institution. Ultimately, we are to lay aside our rights to him. We are to humble ourselves before him. And in the fear of Christ, then, let us walk in subjection to one another and to him. For our walk is a reflection of whether or not we are living in a fear of Christ. Your walk is the evidence of whether or not you are living in the fear of Christ. Whether or not we are living in that astonished reverence of Christ, that fascinated delight of a worshipful heart, or the terror of a guilty soul before a holy and just God. Perhaps today, there are some in this room who are not living in a fear of Christ. Maybe that's because they've never truly been in Christ to begin with. Either they've professed Christianity, yet their lives bear no fruit of the Spirit, no evidence of salvation. Or maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming for a while, but you're hearing this today for the first time with new ears, and the Lord is prompting your heart for change. And you have yet to submit to Christ as Lord. If that's you today, there's an opportunity today to repent of your sin and to confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Look at verse 14. Just go back a few verses. Look at verse 14. It says this. It says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's the beautiful news today. God is in the business of bringing death to life. God is in the business of bringing those who are spiritually dead, spiritually asleep, to life. So wake up, sleeper. Repent of your sin and confess Jesus as Lord of your life. And Christ will shine his light on you. For others of us, maybe our heart needs a wake-up call today. Maybe our hearts need a wake-up call today. Maybe we're just stuck in some indifference or apathy, carelessness, recklessness, because maybe we don't believe that the Lord is near. But the truth is, he is. And it's our call to live in the fear of Christ. Perhaps we need a wake-up. Perhaps today is that day. We can no longer live in indifference, but rather we need to live in the fear of Christ, for he deserves our submission. He deserves our walk. He deserves our worship. He deserves our whole heart. Let's pray. And so, Father, we give that to you. I pray, Father, in this room today that we would give that to you. You are worthy of it. Father, even if that may be for people for the very first time this morning, that they would submit and surrender their heart to you, that they would make a commitment to being in subjection to you, for you are holy and you are righteous and you offer salvation, that they would confess their sin and be drawn closer to you today, God, would it be so, Lord? For others, would you cripple their indifference? Would you stir up in their heart a desire to be fully committed to what you are due, Lord? And may we live in a fear of who you are, for you are great, and you are awesome, and you are holy. Lead us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.